Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I hope you're all doing well.
It was interesting to drive up here again this morning. It's been many a year that I drove up Sunday morning. Many a memory. The Bahama Breeze is now a Porsche dealership. That was definitely a step down. Sorry, I'm a Ferrari guy. It was interesting to see the things that I noticed. The amount that the trees grew in front of the synagogue right there off of 271. And I'm surprised they fixed cedar in the spot that I always used to have a big bump. I was driving along. I'm like, oh, bump. Oh, wait a minute. It's gone. Where did it go?
Just for you.
Right? Just for me. I remember one time I was in Akron. It was about 2 or 3 years ago. And I said, you know, it's crazy. I've been here like 14 years. And the entire time I've lived here, Route 8 has been under construction. And Joe McDonald puts up his hand and he said, hey, Pastor David, I've lived here 45 years. And the whole time Route 8 has been under construction. Yeah, Akron's doing the construction thing right now where it's called the Central Interchange. It's where 77 and Route 8 meet. They decided to put in a Texas-sized overpass. You know, those big, like, loopy-loop ones? They decided to put one of those in right there. And so it's been under construction for 3 years. And they keep putting it under construction and then putting the lanes back. And the lanes were exactly they were right before they constructed. And I'm trying to figure out, what have you been doing, folks? I remember Long Island Expressway. I don't know if you know it. It's the main drag running from New York City out into Long Island. And it's about 40 miles long. And they shut it down right after Friday afternoon traffic. 1 year, and they just followed the traffic out of New York City, shut it down, and they got everybody off, and they repaved the entire Long Island Expressway before Monday morning rush hour. And I'm like, come on, Ohio, you can do it. Yeah, you got to put a little effort into it when you want to do that. But if nothing else, you know, we can appreciate that we have roads to drive on. You know, it's a luxury we have. Many of you have seen the pictures from like Mozambique when I was there, and potholes that were large enough to swallow the car, and things like that, and the blessing that we have of being in this country. Well, what's my favorite phrase?
Love this country.
There we go. I love this country. That is absolutely right. I was a little worried that this section of speaking snuck up on me. I wasn't paying attention fast enough. And I had just filled up my coffee cup. And then I was worried that when I put it on here, the slope would be too much. It was going to spill, but I'm okay. Thank you so much for reminding Renee to put her phone on silent. I miss you, Renee, so much. One of my greatest moments being a pastor. Hey, I've never had that happen. I had that happen I was sitting second row of a church of 1,000 people. And my alarm went off and I couldn't silence it. And yeah. I love you, Renee.
Love you.
You know, in sales, they talk about your elevator pitch, right? If you have somebody's attention for only 20, 30 seconds, What are you going to tell them? It'll get them interested in your product so that you can continue the conversation when the doors open. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to talk about selling the gospel. We don't do that. But the thing about an elevator pitch, it's that moment when you realize, it's that space where you realize that I may never have an opportunity to speak to this person again. And so what am I going to share with them in this last little bit here? And that's really a big question that we have. What would be your last message? As I was thinking about speaking yet last week and this week, that's what came back to my mind would be, what would, if this is my last sermon ever, what will my sermon be? Is my zipper down? What? That's right. Be excellent to each other and party on, dude. I have brought up my children well. I have succeeded as a father. They quoted Bill and Ted. Yes. Go Keanu Reeves. Excellent. So what would it be? What would it be if you had one last chance to share something with somebody? What would you tell them? Many of us have had that opportunity to share that with somebody who might be passing away or something like that. And what I found is that that's a slightly different message, right? Because that message is their last message. But what would my last message be? How do I want people to remember me? Maybe it'd be another question. I know that there was one day I realized I needed to share more of my stories from growing up. When Madeline asked me one day, "Papa, why do all your stories always start with 'I almost died when'?" And I needed to share some of the normal stories too. Some of the just regular stuff, you know, the stuff that you just have and do and, you know, go to school and, you know, instead of, you know, slapping rhinos and falling off of stuff. But it's a powerful thing to think about because you don't go to scripture, right? It's not that scripture is irrelevant, right? Because scripture is absolutely relevant, right? But in that moment, when I speak to you, the foundation is my heart and my knowledge and my relationships. And so what would I share with you? I would share with you about the most incredible person I know. The absolute most incredible person who transformed my life. He changed me. It's my Lord Jesus. He's not a person in a book, though there are many stories about him. He is the person who touched me, who showed me what true life actually looks like. Can you give me a napkin? Thank you. Well, that works. I should have known I wouldn't have made it through today. Jesus is the one who changed my life.
who helped me understand the meaning of what my day-to-day walk looks like. He showed me what a life of love looks like tangibly from the selfish me with anger problems that I grew up as to where I actually care about other people, where I want to help them. Many of you have been part of my life as I've gone all over the world, and some of the toughest mission events were some of the most rewarding for me, right? Going to the Philippines, going to Haiti, going to Africa, where, I mean, it was really hard and really difficult. And yet, I got to just go love on people. The last 16 years, as I got to come and hear and love on you guys and get loved by you, in Akron, the same thing. It's because of who Jesus is. So what would I say? What could I possibly say? You know, it's interesting when you look at scripture, there's like, you know, these great passages, and we quote them, and we tell the stories. And, you know, to me, some of the most powerful stories are those ones where the person in the story doesn't know whether it's going to end well or not, right? Joseph. Not Joseph in Egypt, but Joseph at the bottom of the well, thrown down there by their brother, by his brothers. Now, I know me, I would have been the brother, right? not the one who was like, no, let's not kill him. I would have been the one guy, well, what are we waiting for? You know, many times I've apologized to my brother and my sister for the way that I behaved towards them growing up. The incredible thing is that there's this guy named Jesus, right, who not only walked here and showed us this, but is, and if I can quote one scripture, it says it, he is the very representation, the very image of God, right? And the word that gets translated image is image isn't enough, right? Because the word that gets translated captures that it is the same as. It doesn't just look like, right? A couple of you have said, oh man, Madeline looks like Lynn, right? You know, because you haven't seen her for a while, right? But, and if you saw me and my brother, right? How many of you have seen my brother? A few of you, right? Yeah, and people like you guys look like twins. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not talking about that. Jesus is not, doesn't just look like God, doesn't just behave like God. Jesus is God. He is the very essence, core, and he is in every way one. That's the miracle and the mind-blowing thing that is the triune nature of God, right? That he is both one and many at the same time. But he is, in Jesus, is everything of who God is. The very creator of the cosmos. Many of you guys know I love science, right? And I love things like looking at a leaf, right? Or looking at the sky, and you know, and it, to me, it's amazing to look out at the cosmos. That scientists will say, "Well, man, look at that. That's just chaos." And I'm like, "Wait a second. That chaos has rules. We call them rules, right? The laws of physics. Where did they come from?" Right? In chaos, wouldn't there be no rules, even of physics? And yet God created everything that we know. He created it so that we could grasp who he is, but not only that, to experience him from his perspective. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit, right? And you know what I love is I love when it says that may we be filled with the power to love, right? Why on earth would it say that we need power to be able to love, right? The power of the Spirit. Why would we need the power of the Spirit to love, right? Because it's not about just receiving love, right? It's one thing to receive love, right? Have you ever felt loved? Yeah, I've felt loved, right? I've felt loved by God. But let me tell you what, when the shoe's on the other foot, as it were, when God uses you to love somebody else, it'll rock your world. You'll experience love in a way so much greater than anything you experience. I hear these stories of people, especially non-believers, and they talk about that moment they held their child for the first time, right? And you go, yeah, I get that every day. Because that moment is the power of God in us as we recognize that it's not just an emotion. It's not just an emotion. It's a responsibility, and it's a compassion in action, and it's a commitment, right? Because, you know, so many times you'll find that parents look down at that child and they, in that instant, they develop a level of commitment that the parents had never seen in that child ever before, right? I know that I'm pretty sure my parents never saw my level of commitment ever prior to the birth of my kids, right? Because we recognize this incredible thing that is the love of God. The book of Colossians was written by a guy in prison, right? He was not sure if he was going to live again, right? In Roman prisons, they weren't good, right? I mean, Paul had almost died a few times, right? Or had died and been brought back, depending on how you read it, right? There's some pretty amazing stuff. I was always jealous of Paul. He got bit by some poisonous snakes and they didn't hurt him, right? I was bit by snakes. Thankfully, they weren't poisonous. But if they were poisonous, I would have been in big trouble, right? But when we recognize that many of Paul's letters to the people were just him going, if this is the last letter I get to write you, what do I want to share? God is, right? If you grasp one thing today, recognize that God is. He's not out there. He is God in the fullness of everything that means. He's not a God, right? By definition, if there's more than one, they're not God, right? It's not like the you know, Mount Olympus or whatever, where you have, you know, Zeus and all these other guys, and they're all up there and bickering over, you know, they're not super beings looking down on us here. And, you know, God is the creator of all. And his love and compassion is incredible. That's who he is. And his plan A, this is not plan B, right? You know, so many times we look at the world and we think that this was God's plan B because the Garden of Eden didn't work, right? This isn't plan B. This is plan A. And the reason being is because we get to choose him back. We get to sit here today and make a decision about how am I going to live life? How am I going to look at tomorrow? How am I going to look at my own self and my own identity? God is, and because he is, I have a chance to be, right? To be in his image. Not just look like him, but in the same way or in a similar way, right? In the way that the Father and Son and Spirit are united together, when God has the Holy Spirit live in us, we get to participate in that relationship, right? As heirs with Christ, oh, you know, when I think about what tomorrow could be, I marvel. Knowing what yesterday was, I marvel at what tomorrow could be. No matter where my friends are, right? I have friends who deny God, and I have friends who love God. But there's one thing I know. They are all God's dearly beloved children, redeemed in Christ. Now, tomorrow, the amazing thing is I get to be a part of Him loving on the people that I meet. Maybe those people are people I know. Maybe they're people I don't. But I get to love on them. I don't have to love on them. I get to. God didn't have to save us with a giant big eye roll. No. He gets to save us. You know, it says from the foundation of the world, the plan was for Christ to die on the cross. When we think about that, it has to change the nature of our relationship with God. That all of that stuff, right? Because the Old Testament is full of that stuff, right? You know, the Old Testament is just the teenage humanity writing the story of God, right? That's, you know, if your autobiography was written by your teenage kids, let's be real. Right? What would it look like? We would be mean, right? We would be oppressive. We would be, right? But God, right? It was the story of God having grace and mercy, even if relationship was based on rules, even if it was conditional relationship. You know what I love about Apostle Paul's writings? When he uses the word if, he doesn't use it conditionally, even in 1 Colossians 1, right? Read it. It goes, oh, if you remain, where is it at? Oh, yeah, verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, right? I love it because he doesn't, it's not a conditional if. It's a presumptive positive if. Read the beginning. We just read it, right? Did you catch on? What was he saying? He was saying, you are strong in your faith. And now he's saying, well, if. It's a presumptive positive if. He uses it all the time. And I love it that he uses it that way. And I hate that people throw it back in as if it's conditional. Oh, you better remain. You know, you better continue. Established and firm. No. He's speaking to a people who are established and firm, saying, well, because you're established and firm, this is where it goes. Because you are God's dearly beloved child, Christ has redeemed you. We don't have to, but we get to respond to that. And that response is a powerful thing. Let God be real in your life. Let His power fill you so that you can love as He loved. Because sometimes love's hard, amen? But when you see the bigger picture, there's still joy, right? I mean, Jesus was on the cross, and he had a legion of angels, right? How many are in a legion? A lot. Somewhere between 1 and 30,000. Right now, we know what one angel did, right? So what could 30,000 angels have done to Jerusalem? And what did he say? It's done. Because he understood the big picture of We love in that way so that they can understand what love is. That's our challenge. That's what I would leave you with. That's what I would say. If I could have one last thing to share with you, know that God is. And know that he has filled you with the power to love as he loved. Right? Not rule one, two, and three. Right? You know rule one, two, and three? Love God, love your neighbor, and no fun allowed. Right? There you go. Right? No. Jesus said, because that's still a summary of the Old Testament. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And so what do? We go out and we love as he loved us. And I got to be able to know. I got to be able to speak to how he loved me. Can you speak to how Jesus has loved you? Not what the Bible says, but how has Jesus touched your life? How has he impacted you? How has he encouraged you? Where are your Joseph in the bottom of the well moments? And are you willing to share them? Right? Because Joseph had a chance to not share them. His brothers didn't recognize him. He could have just stayed son of Pharaoh. But he didn't. He loved on his brothers. He was a bit obnoxious first. We'll give him that. Let's go out and be the children of God that he has called us to be. Amen. We're going to take communion. We're going to recognize who Jesus is in our life. Not in the trauma that we oftentimes see associated with communion, right? But in a new relationship, right? That's what Jesus said. A new covenant. Right? Which one's which? You know, you realize that if Jesus were to have come in modern day USA, he would have taken communion with us, right? With coffee. Because that is the water of life, right? I mean, I had a friend in Oregon, and he was trying to help the senior high group. It was the late 90s. No, early 2000s, you're trying to have the senior high group understand what communion was. And so they took communion with Mountain Dew and Doritos because that's what those kids lived on. Right? That was like when they woke up in the morning, they were like, I need my Mountain Dew. In Jesus' day and age, there was no way to keep water. If you've ever tried to keep water for a long time, you can. You know, we're so blessed in our nation to have water flowing so freely. And here in Northern Ohio, I mean, one of the things that is so incredible about us is that we have so much water. I have an artesian spring in my basement. It pumps every 3 minutes. I have a pump, a sump pump down there, and the water just flows into it. And every 3 minutes, it pumps out. Rain or shine, doesn't matter. And that water is spectacular water, very high in iron, right? But we're so blessed with having water here. But it's not like that way everywhere. You can't keep water. Do this. Take a glass of water and put it on the kitchen counter and wait a week. And then look at it before you think about drinking it. And you realize you can't store water. The only way to store water is to have it, have something in it that'll prevent bacteria and all the junk. And in Jesus' day and age, you know what that was? That was wine. It's the only way to store it so that tomorrow I might have something to drink. And in the Middle East, it's dry. I know some of you have been to the Middle East, been to Israel. It's a dry place. Without it, you don't survive. And then bread. And you know, when Jesus took the bread, I'm not sure it was leavened or unleavened, right? We have this discrepancy of when Jesus died, right? And I grew up keeping the days of unleavened bread, right? Which meant that right before unleavened bread came, all we were eating was all the bread, right? All the bread that was left over had to be eaten or it had to be thrown out, right? And which meant the Last Supper would have been all of the Jews eating all of the bread prior to the start of unleavened bread. And I always wondered, I was like, was that regular bread or was that unleavened bread? You know, we use unleavened bread now because we understand the whole idea of leaven and purity, and there's great symbolism in it, right? But this isn't the reality, right? This is the symbol towards the reality of who Jesus is and how I'm healed. I'm healed of my old me. That's what this means. It's not a piece of bread. It's not a snack. It's something that means something to me. But it would have really meant something to the disciples. Because when they talked about the bread of life, what did they talk about? What was the bread of life to Israel before Jesus? It was manna. What was manna? Manna was like literally bread falling out of the sky like dew. And every morning you'd walk outside and you'd go, well, look at that. There's bread everywhere. You have to go pick it up. All you got to do is pick it up. Right? For 40 years, that's how they ate. This was like, it kept them alive. In their culture, that it would have really meant something. The bread of life was something divine, given of God to save them. And when we take the bread, that's who Jesus is to me. And so Jesus prayed, "Let this is my body broken, given for you." Hadn't been broken yet. Disciples didn't even grasp it. But they grasped the bread of life coming from heaven. And by the next day, they understood, wow, Jesus saved me. Let us pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your body broken for us, for our healing. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The body of Christ. You had to get the chewy ones, didn't you? And Jesus had for a while been calling himself the Lamb of God. And when Christ dies, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what is happening in Israel? Why are we not hearing about all of the Pharisees there watching Jesus die? Because they're all at the temple. Because in that moment, at the temple, the high priest is killing the sacrificial lamb in the temple grounds for Israel. And in that same moment, Jesus dies. The heavens grow dark. There's an earthquake in the... And we realize this entire sacrificial system led up to this moment so that humanity can understand that we are saved by the blood of another. I am saved because Jesus' blood was shed for me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for a new covenant bound not in us, but in you. For your blood shed on the cross. For being the Lamb of God. We thank you for being our King. For being our Bridegroom. We thank you for the life we have in you. We look forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Christ. So as you go forward today, live like God is, and live who you are as being in Christ's image. Amen.